So this morning we're starting a new series, which we've called Community. How can imperfect people get along? And I know that that probably doesn't apply to anybody else in this room because, number one, you are not imperfect, and number two, you don't live with imperfect people, right? So maybe it does apply to us. So I want to show you how Exodus 21, even though we won't have slaves, even though our children may think that they are our slaves, how this applies to us. But let's pray. Would you pray with me? Father, would you open our hearts this morning to receive what you want to say through this? Open our eyes to see it. And our ears, give us open ears like the ears of the slave, so that we can know your will and so we can do it. Do you pray now for your own heart, your own ears, your own eyes? Now, would you pray for your neighbor that they'd have open eyes, open ears, open hearts? Now, would you pray for me that God would open my mouth to utter what is precious in His sight? Speak, O Christ. Your people are listening. Amen. The word slave in Greek is the word doulos. My mom tells me that my dad in college, when he learned this Greek word, would walk around their apartment in Abilene and he would say, doulos, doulos. And she never really knew what he was saying or what he meant until he finally explained to her that it was the New Testament word for slave. Doulos appears 124 times in the New Testament. But interestingly, our translations don't do a good job of translating it. The translators have chosen almost to interpret the word rather than just translate it. In the King James Version, it appears that many times, but is only translated correctly or accurately once. Some of the modern translations do a little bit better job of translating this word, doulos, into slave. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia argues that the word Christian, rather than being merely little Christ, might be better fully termed slave of Christ. To be a Christian is to be a slave of Christ. So you notice something in the programs this morning, you see your blue sheet. So we're attempting to see, some of you have said that you've missed those, and so they're going to be back over the next season to see if that helps us to get the words down. So you might write that down, that to be a Christian is to be a slave. And so I want to take a moment to show you where this word doulos appears. So take your Bible and turn with me over to the New Testament. Starting in Romans chapter 1, we're just going to take a tour through the latter part of the New Testament to see this word in its context. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 1. Paul, a doulos, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Notice how your Bible translates that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22. I'm going to try to give you time to catch up. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant, as a doulos, is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. We were free, Paul says, to choose to be bondservants of Christ, that Christ has paid for our ransom. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, if you struggle with self-worth, this is a good verse for you. If you struggle with trying to earn people's favor, trying to keep them happy, because, you know, you can keep some of the people happy some of the time, but guess what? You can't keep most of the people happy most of the time, right? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, look at this. For am I seeking the approval of man? If I was trying to please man, I would not be a doulos, a servant of Christ. Then flip over just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. Here Paul has told us in Ephesians chapter 5 what it means to live if you're filled with the Spirit. And he says submitting to one another. And then he talks about the relationships in the home with both husband and wife. And then parents with children. And now as employees. But look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ Jesus. Or as slaves, as doulos of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Here he says, this is what a doulos is, doing the will of God from the heart. Then just look over Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says, Paul and Timothy, doulos of Christ Jesus, slaves of Christ Jesus. Then turn over just a few pages to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul's wrapping up his letter to Colossae, and in verse 12, he talks about one of my favorite people, Epaphras. I think that'd be a good name for a child if anybody needs a name. Epaphras, he probably won't be able to spell it in kindergarten. Epaphras, who is one of you, Paul says, a doulos, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you. Notice what he does as a doulos. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Have you struggled in your prayers for Flower Mound First Baptist? Have you struggled in your prayers for your family? That you may stand mature, fully assured in the will of God? And then flip over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Don't do like I do and go straight to the concordance. 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me at verse 16. Here, the apostle of Christ is going to give direct command. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as slaves of God. So here, Peter admits that we're free in Christ, but we're choosing to live as slaves. What does that look like? How do we accomplish that? And then last, turn over to Revelation chapter 1. So here we've heard it from Paul. We've heard it from Peter. We can look at James and Jude and see it in them as well. Then look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show us, to show to his servants, his slaves, the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his slave, John, to his doulos, John. So it's all throughout the New Testament. It's all throughout in many places, but here is an ironic thing. John MacArthur writes this: we don't hear about slavery to Christ much in churches today. In contemporary Christianity, the language is anything but slave terminology. It's about success, health, wealth, prosperity, pursuit of happiness. We often hear that God loves people unconditionally, wants them to be all they want to be. He wants to fulfill every desire, hope, dream, personal ambition, personal fulfillment, personal gratification. These all have become part of the language of evangelical Christianity, part of what it means to have a personal relationship with Christ, instead of the New Testament teaching where sinners are called to submit to Christ, the contemporary message is exactly the opposite. Jesus is here to fulfill all of my wishes. John MacArthur wrote, Jesus is here to fulfill all of my wishes. We've taken the New Testament gospel and we've totally perverted it. So who is the slave? Is Jesus here to fulfill all of my whims, all of my wishes? Should I only come to him to find out how he can improve my life and give me the best life now, as if I'm not headed to heaven? So let's take a look at Exodus chapter 21 with this in mind. So notice Exodus 21 verse 1, it begins with Moses hearing from God, and then he writes down what he hears. Now these are the rules that you shall set before him. So here Moses is hearing from the voice of the Lord, and he's taking it down. In fact, if you were to look at Exodus chapter 24, it would say that he wrote them down on the parchments to give them. So it's a little bit different than the 10 words that we've been looking at in this transmission. But here Moses is modeling for us what a slave, what a servant of God does. Philip Ryken, I thought this was helpful. He said, the book of the covenant is about living for God. So this is what we're looking at. Not just when we are standing at the foot of the mountain and gazing at his awesome glory. In other words, not just on Sunday. But when our neighbor borrows a DVD and fails to give it back. When someone is spreading rumors. When arguments turn into fist fights. In other words, it's about real life. That's what we're going to look at. So here's the first point today that you see there on your outline. Hebrew slavery is not classic slavery. Hebrew slavery is not equal to classic slavery. Now, what do I mean by that? It's what Israel experienced in Egypt. It's what we saw in the western half of civilization, especially in the 17th, 18th, 19th century, of people that were bought as slaves and brought over to the new world and were slaves for all of their lives. Some of them were even promised when they left the old world. They were told, if you will promise to be my servant when we reach the new world, I'll pay for your fare. And then halfway across the Atlantic, they're told, you either promise to pay more, to serve longer, or even give up your freedom, or you're going to lose your life. So we're not talking about what we think of in classic slavery. This is a little bit different, but here's something we need to recognize. Slavery, in the harshest, cruelest sense, still exists today. Human trafficking especially. If you didn't know it, human trafficking in the Dallas-Fort Worth area has been on the rise because of the Dallas-Fort Worth International Airport. I've got a slide on it. So International Justice Mission is somebody that you can check out on the internet. But notice that human beings, human trafficking generates $150 billion. But it's the next statistic below that. I don't know if you can read it. A child goes missing in India every 8 minutes. And most are never found. Think about how long this service has been going and the amount of children that are taken captive. So while we're not talking about that today, we need to recognize that slavery still exists in the year 2019 of our Lord. Can we pray? Father, we pray for those that have been kidnapped, taken from their homes, from their moms and dads who love them, and who are in harm's way today. We pray that you would set them free, that you would protect those who are in danger of being enslaved. Deliver them. Bring punishment, justice, quickly to those who are enslaving. And may we be fervent to think about this issue of slavery. In Jesus' name, amen. Clearly, these instructions that we read here are connected with what Brady read earlier. That God begins the 10 words by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. So how is a nation of former slaves, how are they to exist? What would they be tempted to do? If they've been enslaved for 400 years and people have been over them and oppressed them and hurt them and harmed them, what would they be tempted to do when they were in power? When they had the authority? Well, just look at modern political governments. When the party that hasn't been in power assumes power in governments across our world, they begin to take advantage of that power. And that's exactly what would have happened amongst God's people. These words remind me of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10. Let me read them for you. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. So the disciples are questioning who is the greatest among them. And Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great must be your servant. Whoever would be first must be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The world has a way of doing things, but God's people will operate differently, distinctively. So there's two key distinctives that I see as you look at Exodus chapter 21. Slaves were to serve faithfully and masters were to lead righteously. Slaves were to serve faithfully and masters were to lead righteously. So notice in verse 2, when you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go free for nothing. So slavery, servanthood, this indentured servanthood, could be used to pay off a debt. You've become indebted and you have no way of paying it, and so you could be set free by serving for 6 years, but in that seventh year you were set free and you've paid the debt. Because if you look at verse 16, involuntary slavery was a capital crime. If I tried to take someone as a slave, then God said that person should die. It was temporary in scope. They could start life over after that seventh year. So faithful servants would willingly give up their freedom. I'll be your slave if you pay my debt. Or to pay my debt, I will enslave myself, and so I will listen to what the master says, and then I will obey the master's voice. And so the masters were to lead righteously. They couldn't oppress or burden as they did in Egypt. Their leadership would mirror the Lord's leadership. But here's the big point that you see in Exodus chapter 21, 1 through 11. They could not enslave indefinitely. Look at what he says in verse 3. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, his wife will go out with him. So he'll end his slavery as he began his slavery. But then he makes rules if he becomes married into those 7 years. But here's the big point. With the Lord, there is freedom. Because then he begins to talk about female servants, which is more of an adoption, that if a family can't support this child, then perhaps this other family will take her and she will serve them and even become, perhaps, their daughter-in-law. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 15, God gives some further instructions. And he says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve 6 years. In the seventh year, you shall let him go free. And when you let him go free, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, out of your winepress, and the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. So if this slave has added to your family, to your household, you don't let him go free. You actually give to him generously. Because he says in verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God redeemed you or paid for the price of your redemption. Therefore, I command you today. With the Lord, there is freedom. So what does that mean for us as believers? I think two things. Number one, we serve one another with commitment. We serve one another with commitment. Love persuades the servant. Look. Look down at verse 5. So here you have this servant, this slave, that has become married while he is a slave. And so now he has a decision. If I go away, my family will have to remain, or otherwise I'll have to pay for their freedom. But notice what he does. He joyfully, gladly, freely gives up his freedom. He loves them more than his freedom. Instead of choosing a course, it will be chosen for him. His master's will becomes his will because he is committed to his family. What characterizes the community of Christ? You think, what is it that the world says, I know that that's a church? What sets us apart from the rest of the world? Isn't it what Jesus said in John 13? The world will know you are my disciples by your... The world know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And so, are we growing roots of love? Are we developing as a family? But it has to be more than words. So how does it become more than words? Well, take your Bible, turn over to Mark 10, and look at verse 45. That's going to be our memory verse for the month of September. And I hope that you will meditate on it and think about it and memorize it. Because I want you just to spend some moment, and I want us to look at this. So here Jesus is answering the disciples, because the disciples are thinking about this new kingdom that Christ is establishing. This new authority. And they're trying to discover who is going to be next to Jesus. And he begins with, and he says, for the Son of Man. The Son of Man comes out of Daniel 7. It's great ruler of the nations and the ages. So this exalted figure. And he says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve. Jesus sees himself as a slave. We serve a master who is a slave of the Father. The greatest slave of all is Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 says, for the Son of Man did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped and held on to, but he humbled himself and he took the form of a slave, of a servant. So here we have the example of Jesus. And he says, I didn't come to be served. Even though he is the Son of Man and everyone should bow and worship him, everyone should do his every whim, but he said, I didn't come to do that. He said, I came with a commitment to obey the Father and do what the Father commanded me to do. I gave up the glories of heaven, all the splendor, all the freedom of heaven to come to earth at the Father's will, to hear what the Father wanted the Son to do, and then to obey the Father's voice. And so what characterized the commitment of Christ? How do we know that Christ was committed? In what way did Christ serve? And it's right behind me. It's the cross. The measure of Christ's commitment, the measure of his servant for us, is the cross. And so when he says the Son of Man came to serve, to give his life as a ransom, to pay the price, here is all of humanity who is enslaved. We're born slaves to sin. And the Father sent the Son as his servant. And the Son says, I will pay the debt. And so you think, what does service do? The service of Christ changed our lives. It changed our destinies. Here's the big idea. Serving changes lives. Service changes lives. We just look at the cross. Because that's what God wants to do. Just like he took his Son, who was yielded to the Father's will, in the same way, we can change lives if we'll serve. We're saying to the world, I love my brothers and sisters and I will not let them go. I surrender my will and my ambition for the master, for the sake of the family. So how do we examine our commitment to one another? How do we examine our commitment to brothers and sisters in this church? I do what I promise. I yield for the community. Nothing will break my bond for you. Just like in a family. And I come to church to serve, not to be served. It's not about me. So we're saying to the world by doing that, I love my family. But here's the second thing. So that's kind of on a horizontal plane. We want to serve the Lord with love. We want to serve the Lord with love. Look back to Exodus chapter 21 if you're in Mark 10. Look back to Exodus 21. One of the most powerful parts of these 11 verses. Look at verse 5. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master. Just look at those four words. I love my master. There is a decisive love. He has decided that I love my master. He couldn't be forced into this. This had to come willingly from his heart. That he's saying without coercion, I love my master. He's doing so freely. And he's deciding, notice, I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go free. Notice the second thing. Then his master shall bring him to God and shall bring him to the door or the doorpost. So here he said this to his master, and now the master is going to bring him to God, or in this case to the representatives of God, so that he can say it to everyone else and see that the master hasn't forced him into this. And he's going to say it again. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go free. And here he's making a divine witness that God and others recognize that he's deciding to do this. And so they would bring him to the house or possibly to the temple. And remember what happened in the Passover, how they took the blood of the Passover that marked the covenant, and they would mark the doorpost and the sides. And so here they brought the master, so there was a decisive statement of love, and then there was this divine witness, and there was a bloody sign. Because he says, look next. His master shall bore his ear through with an awl and make him his slave forever. So there's a cost to it. There's a bloody cost to what's about to happen. So the slave knows that this is going to happen. Here's the commitment. This is what I'm going to have to endure to become a slave of this master forever. And so the servant's ear is going to be pierced. Why? Because his ear has to be open to obey. Now he's connected to the master's house, and the agreement is marked in blood. So every day that he looked at that doorpost and saw his blood, he would be reminded that he made a decision out of love to serve his master for the rest of his life. What in the world would inspire a man to give up his freedom, to undergo pain for this? Wouldn't it be a master who was good and kind and generous, attentive to his needs, treated him as a friend? What the servant was doing when he was saying to the world and to God, when he said, I love my master, he was doing what the master had already done to him. Who loved us first? Us or God? Think about Christ. He fulfilled these demands. He loved the Father, and he loved you and me. He loved creation. And so he made a divine witness with his life. Even at his baptism, the Father says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then at the cross, didn't his life give a bloody sign, a bloody witness of his commitment to you and to me? I love the old poem that someone said, I looked to heaven, I asked God, how much do you love me? And God the Son stretched out his hands and died on a cross and said, I love you this much. Jesus became slave of all to set us free so that we could come to the Father. Because every believer makes that decision. We surrender our rights to be enslaved of Christ. Why else would Paul consider himself a love slave of Christ? He was a slave to Christ out of his love for Paul and out of Paul's love for Christ. Paul was saying, I give up. I freely give up my rights. I give up my freedom to be a slave to Christ forever. And we're not marked with our blood. We're marked with the blood of Christ on our life. But even Paul, writing to the Galatians, he says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, I wonder if this is what he was thinking. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. We don't know if those were literal or if he was speaking figuratively, but Paul says, my life bears the marks that I'm a slave of Christ. Why would we want to serve anyone else? Why would we even want to be a slave of ourselves and do everything that our heart, that our flesh craves? Doesn't it lead us into death, lead us away from God? Early martyrs would confuse their captors. So as persecution spread across the Roman world, and people were being persecuted for Christ, their response to persecution and death was often, I am free, a slave of Christ. So when they were being taken to be killed and given last opportunities to denounce Jesus, they would say, I am free, I am a slave of Christ. So they recognized that they were free to choose who they would listen to. I am free. I'm a slave of Christ. One martyr named Phineas, when he was brought before trial, like the others, he was imprisoned and he was tortured. They would ask him his name. I am a slave of Christ. They would ask him if he was going to denounce Jesus, I am a slave of Christ. They would ask him if he wanted to go free. I am a slave of Christ. They asked him if he wanted to give up his life. I am a slave of Christ. They asked him if he loved his family. I am a slave of Christ. They asked him if he would serve the emperor. I am a slave of Christ. And it left them speechless. They had never seen love like that. Are you ready to make a declaration like that to the Master? Are you ready to say to Jesus today, I give up my rights to myself. I want to hear what your will for my life. And I will obey you because I am a slave of Christ. It's not about my choice. It's not about my wishes. I am free, a slave of Christ. So that this week when you're thinking about how you use your time, how you use your money, how you use your energy, are you willing to use that? I am free. I wonder if I'm talking to somebody today, and there's never been a point in your life where you've come to God, where you've come to Jesus, and said, I want to turn my back on my sin. I want to turn away from that life, and I want to be your servant. Is that you today? Let's pray. We're going to give you some time.